Hey, how's everybody doing? Hoping you're having a fantastic day. So this is an unusual time for a stream for me. It is a Friday morning, but this is going to be quick. I don't know, probably shouldn't last longer than 10 to 15 minutes. I just kind of wanted to get this out there and put out the relevant information from the teaching of the church. But it seems like one of Lofton's disciples, I don't know if there is any sort of like formal connection there. It just seems like he's done a lot of learning from Lofton. But one of his followers, let's say, or at least connected somehow with him in apostolic purpose, he has posted a clip. So this isn't just a random section from somebody's video where they happen to stumble and say something, you know, they didn't mean to say. Happens to me all the time. I get that. But this is actually a clipped video from an original stream. So this video was clipped and presented as an Instagram reel. I haven't seen it on any other platform. But it's presented as something that he has reflected on and something that he understands to be true, and something that he's presenting to Catholics and non-Catholics as the teaching of the church, which I know exactly what's going on with the misunderstanding, which we're going to talk about. But yes, so I have seen errors kind of like this from Voice of Reason in the past. I think his name's Alex. Don't quote me on that. But I've seen errors like this in the past from him. I haven't really said anything. I usually don't like doing response streams of any kind. I know it's weird because this week, this is my second response stream in the week. It's unusual for me. But I didn't really say anything because I didn't think they were that damaging. And if I don't have to, or if I don't think it'll be super, super useful or stopping significant damage, then I'll usually kind of not do a response stream. But what made this one so bad was the implications it has for the validity of many, many, many Catholic baptisms, or at least the understanding that people have. So with the information that he presents, which we'll just see, we'll watch the clip. With the information he presents, people will probably attempt to commit sacrilege, especially the repetition of baptism, or in another way, fall into despair, or whatever it may be, because of his teaching on the relationship between faith and the validity of baptism. So before we continue, as always, remember to go to patreon.com/militantthomist and to become a patron if you enjoy what I do and would like to get more content. But now that we got that out of the way, I will first play the clip and then we'll go over two documents from the Magisterium. One from Pius, the Holy Office under Pius IX, and the second one from the decree for the Armenians. So I'm going to play the clip real quick. Oh yeah, I need my headphones to be able to hear what's going on. But what he's attempting to do in this clip is he's attempting to explain how the sacrament of baptism works with infants, since infants obviously cannot make an act of faith. So the just to summarize it, the way that he explains it is that, well, there needs to be, by necessity, the virtue of faith for the validity of baptism for adults. And then for infants, this is supplied by the parents and godparents. Well, obviously, you can see the significant issue with the first part of that, that he kind of more so passes by, although he repeats it later in the video, is that having faith, having the virtue of faith, is not required for the validity of baptism. It's required for the efficacy. And upon one having the virtue of faith, it's almost like this vivification of all of the effects of the sacrament of baptism. But it is not required to have the virtue of faith for one to validly receive baptism. Because what would the issue? Let's just pretend for a second that he's right about this. What would the issue be with this? Well, the big issue with this would be that every single heretic, because heresy is a sin against faith and destroys the virtue of faith. So if every single formal heretic out there ever would have to be rebaptized, well, actually, not every single formal heretic out there, but everybody who at the moment of their baptism was a formal heretic. Because if it's an invalid baptism, then they never were baptized. So they would need to be baptized. I was a heretic when I was baptized. I don't know if it was formal heresy or material heresy, but I was a heretic when I was baptized. Does that mean that I need to be rebaptized? I mean, I'm sure many of you out there were heretics when you were baptized. Or I think a lot of people watching the Voice of Reason stuff, I don't think they'll kind of connect those dots in their heads that they didn't have the virtue of faith when they were Protestants. But what they will latch on to is they'll latch on to, well, I don't think I really, really believed. I don't think I really believed, or at least I don't know whether I really believed. So as you can imagine, the stakes are pretty high when it comes to the practical effects of this error. But I will finally play the clip.
Be baptized if they don't know the religion. That's true. We need to be really clear here. Baptism is what is called the sacrament of faith. Faith, belief, has to be present when the sacrament is administered. Let's say that somebody were to get baptized that really didn't have faith, that really didn't have belief in Jesus Christ, the sacrament would not be valid, because part of the matter that makes that sacrament valid, part of that matter is faith. So in the case of babies, it's...
Okay, that was painful. But there... And then he repeats this at the end of the video as well, but I don't... It's painful. He makes two claims here, and the first one, I can get the error. I can get why people would be confused when it comes to having faith for the validity of baptism. There are actually some medievals who even took this position and were condemned for it. Well, they weren't personally condemned for it, but the position was condemned. I can get how one would, if they're not into sacramentology stuff, kind of get confused about this and have to have it explained to them. But the part about faith being the matter of baptism. So for those who don't know, there's three things required for the validity of a sacrament: intention, matter, and form. So the first, there can be the simulation of a sacrament. So, for example, if you've ever seen a movie where somebody is baptized, in there, a valid baptism would not occur because there's not the intent to baptize. The intent is to present some sort of scene that looks like baptism. And then there's the matter of the sacrament. So it's, broadly speaking, the thing that's being administered or worked upon or whatever. So, for example, in confirmation, oil, for baptism, water. For Eucharist, bread and wine, so on. There is an interesting one where it's like the sacrament of penance is the presentation of your sins in a spirit of contrition. But that's the matter. And then the form, those are the words which are pronounced over the thing. So the words of institution for the Eucharist, for baptism, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and so on. For the other sacraments. But to say that the matter of baptism is faith. That's crazy. That's actually pretty crazy. So there's kind of two stages of the determinations of the magisterium and sacramentology, which we're going to see one from the first stage and then another from the second stage, because these positions are just explicitly condemned. But the first stage is the disputes that you have between the Latins and some of the Oriental schismatics, and then also between the church and the Protestant heretics. Not to say that the Oriental schismatics aren't also heretics, but you have that sort of first stage of the dispute that occurs where things like matter and form are just defined. With baptism, the form is the words, as I said before, and the matter is distinguished between two, the remote matter, which is water, natural water, and the proximate matter, which is the act of applying that water. So that's what's kind of defined in that stage. And then there's a second stage later on where there are disputes when it comes to missionaries. So missionaries kind of want to know what practice to engage in, practically speaking, with people who they are evangelizing. Because, so for example, if you have somebody who is on their deathbed, do you just de facto give them baptism, even if beforehand they didn't say they want to be baptized? The answer is no. On the other hand, if you don't have the time to educate somebody in the mysteries of the faith, can you baptize them? And there's plenty of other questions that get worked out in this era about proper praxis when it comes to administering the sacrament. And this sort of question of faith being required for the validity of the sacrament or not, that is actually treated during this era where the matter and form were treated in the first era. So the first one I have is from the, let's see, decree for the Armenians, pops up. There you go. So it begins, this is just kind of on the seven sacraments. So names the seven sacraments right up here. First five for the spiritual perfection of each and every one. Last two for the government increase of the entire church. And then continuing, all of these sacraments are dispensed in three ways, namely by things as the matter. So things are the matter, words as the form, and by the person of the minister conferring the sacrament with the intention of doing as the church does. If any of these lacking, the sacrament is not fulfilled. So if there's a defect in matter, form, or intention, these three would invalidate a sacrament. Now, it's easy to make a sacrament illicit. To make a sacrament illicit, you just have to break a rule, basically. So technically speaking, let me see. I don't want to think of examples of illicit sacraments. But it's very easy, because if you break some sort of rule, it's an illicit sacrament. If you break the matter, form, or the intention, then it's an invalid sacrament. And then it goes on with indelible mark. So baptism cannot be repeated, neither can confirmation orders. So it starts on with baptism, talks about the matter, the form of the sacrament, essential elements of the sacrament. Give me 1 second. Okay, I'm back. So, it goes over essential elements, and it goes over the minister, and then it goes over the effect. What's important is with intent, it's merely the intent to do what the church is doing. So, for example, although most Protestants have a heresy when it comes to baptismal regeneration and that they deny it, their baptisms are still valid because they still intend to baptize, although they have an error when it comes to the effect of baptism. So that's important. In 1314, holy baptism, which is the gateway to the spiritual life, holds the first place amongst all the sacraments. Through it, we are made members of Christ and of the body of the church. And since death entered into the universe through the first man, unless we are born of water and the Spirit, we cannot, as the truth says, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then it goes into what the matter is. The matter of the sacrament is real and natural water. It makes no difference whether cold or warm. So that's the matter. Matter is not faith. The matter is real and natural water. Then it goes over the form, which, yeah, the form. And then, yeah, then it goes over the instrumental cause, which is the minister. And then, yeah. And then the minister of the sacrament is a priest. And then it can be a priest or deacon, even a layman or a woman. And even a pagan or a heretic can baptize as long as he preserves the form of the church and has the intention of doing as the church does. So they do not actually need, interestingly enough, pagans and heretics, they do not have the virtue of faith. All they need to do is to intend to administer that sacrament of baptism. As long as they have the intent, they preserve the form, they preserve the matter. So the virtue of faith, not required. Okay, so now what is the second one? The second one is only in Latin. I'm going to put it up anyways. But if you have, I haven't been able to find a translation online, but if you have the New Denzinger, it's in the New Denzinger, 2835. Let me just put up the Latin text for you real quick. I will answer super chats, but other than that, I won't be answering any of the, let's see, windows. What? Oh, tabs. That's what I need to share. Yeah, I'm smart. I promise. Yeah, I will not be answering any normal chats. I just kind of want to get this over with. The wife informed me that that breakfast is on the table, so you know, gotta get this done. Okay, so this is from the Instructions of the Holy Office to the Apostolic Vicar of Zhejiang. Yeah, you try to pronounce that, and it's from August of 1860. So the explanation for this is that a missionary wishing to reflect on both the reverence for the sacrament and the eternal salvation of the sick about to die confers baptism under this condition, if thou art truly disposed, intending expressly not to baptize in the absence of good dispositions. So basically, it's required in order to administer the sacrament that there be some sort of indication that the individual wants to receive the sacrament. So, for example, if there is somebody who is in a coma, dying, and they never intended whatsoever, they're like a Jew or a pagan or something like that, never intended whatsoever that they wanted to ever receive baptism, it would not be licit to baptize them. But if they do intend somehow, then it is licit to baptize them. But some missionaries wanted to know, hey, if we just add a condition and we make it a conditional baptism, if you are truly disposed to receive baptism, then be baptized. Then in this case, they're asking, will this be okay? And the Holy Office responded to this. So the question, is such a mode of conferring baptism licit or not? Response. It is certain that three dispositions are required of an adult in undertaking the baptismal rite. So there's three dispositions, namely, first, faith, second, necessity, first, faith, second, repentance, and third, that the intention of receiving it. So you have to have faith, repentance, and the intention of receiving baptism. So for example, you can't take a super soaker around town and baptize people in that way because they have no intention of receiving it, even if they have faith and repentance. Faith is certainly necessary, in which the adult ought to be sufficiently instructed according to the capacity of the individual intelligence concerning the mysteries of the Christian religion, and the adult ought to believe firmly in them. And likewise, repentance is necessary, in which he, the adult, ought to be sorry for his sins and bring forth an act of contrition or attrition. And thirdly, the intention or the desire of receiving the sacrament is necessarily required. And if this is lacking, the character of baptism is not imprinted upon the adult. So notice, the first one, faith, which is basically instructed in the mysteries of the faith and according to their capacity, and then they make an act of faithfulness. Second, repentance. They need to be sorry for their sins, whether for love of God or fear of hell, contrition or attrition. And then third, and this third one is important. Third, the intention or desire of receiving the sacrament. And if this is not there, so this third one is not there, then the baptism is invalid. Not only illicit, but invalid. So continuing, he's going to make this more explicit. Or they, I don't know who wrote this. Just from the Holy Office. But certainly faith and repentance, so notice he clarifies, faith and repentance are required in adult so that the sacrament may be received licitly and the fruit of the sacrament may be obtained. But, so notice, the first two, faith and repentance, are required for illicit reception, that is a lawful reception, and so that the fruits or the effects of baptism are received. It's important. But the intention is necessary for obtaining it validly. So the first two, repentance and faith, merely for the laicity of the sacrament. That's lawful. The third one for its validity. Indeed, an adult who is baptized without faith and repentance certainly is baptized illicitly, but baptized validly. So notice this is the exact opposite. The exact opposite of what is being stated by Voice of Reason. It says that without faith and repentance certainly is baptized illicitly, but baptized validly. And conversely, he, the adult, who is baptized without the desire of receiving the sacrament, is baptized neither licitly nor validly. So if there is no desire to receive the sacrament, it is illicit and invalid. Faith does not play a part in this. Based on these premises, so now they're going to apply this theology. Based on these premises, it will be easy to recognize that the missionary has not conducted himself well in the proposed case when in administering baptism to a dying adult, I promise I can speak, he gave the dispositions required for administering baptism licitly the same weight as those that are necessarily required for receiving it validly. Indeed, in case of doubt as to whether the adult close to death is sufficiently instructed in the mysteries of the faith and believes them sufficiently, and in a case of doubt as to whether he sincerely repents of prior acts of his life, when the urgency of death demands it, the sacrament must absolutely be administered to him without any condition. So this actually makes sense in the practical working out of the church and missionary situations. If you're a missionary or, I don't know, actually, this same thing would apply to laymen as well. So if you know somebody and you know that they want to receive baptism, but you're not sure whether they have faith or repentance, you're not sure whether they have given the signs to those. Let's say they slip into a coma. They have previously indicated they want baptism. They slip into a coma. You're not sure whether they are instructed in the faith or whether they repent of their sins. You still absolutely must administer baptism in that case. It's a necessity. It's absolutely necessary. But, on the other hand, but in a doubt as to whether he truly intends to receive baptism, if on the basis of a prior diligent examination, this intention is still subject to doubt, the baptism ought to be administered conditionally as long as he is capable of baptism. In addition, the missionary has not conducted himself well when conferring baptism conditionally. He intends not to baptize if the good dispositions are lacking in the one who receives baptism. For in the present case, the missionary must only intend to baptize insofar as the one receiving is capable of baptism. That is, he sincerely wishes to receive it. Okay, so that is that. You can find it in the New Denzinger if you have it. If not, you're kind of stuck with the Latin text. But I think that is everything. Let me see. Okay, I don't see anything. Okay, well, as always, thank you and God bless.